For you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts.
Hey, well, thank you for the invitation. It really is a real joy to come and speak with you with Highfields. As you know, I've got a history. My wife will be with me tomorrow. Most of you are more interested in seeing her than me, so that's great. But, you know, I've really benefited from Highfields over the years, not only when I was working with students in Cardiff and when we were first married, having marriage prep in the church and older couples like Andy and Sophie and others kind of helping us. Over the years, we've sent people to network course, which has been a real blessing. And we just love the partnership with Highfields. We love the way you're seeking to serve the wider church. So thank you for doing that. I'm not sure if you're aware how much you serve the wider church. So we're really encouraged by that. And just from the outside, kind of watching the way you've just launched or set free. What's the term? The bridge, Pontprenai. Set free? let's sail? I don't know if you knew Matt Bones well enough to do that, but there we are. You've made your decision. You should have asked for a reference. But it is wonderful to be with you today. And so when Dave asked me, I said, look, I'd love to speak on the Psalms. I've kind of explained. Oh, look, you can see him.
John Reeves, let me make it
better. It is for Reeves. This is brilliant.
Harsh. R2D2.
There we are.
Is that okay?
Perfect. No, that's just right on. So what I'm going to do this morning, I've changed tack. Now, a speaker must never do this, never prepare something and then the night before change his mind. So that's what I've done. I've prepared something and changed my mind. That's why there's no handout. The handout wasn't going to work anymore. But I've got some PowerPoints, hopefully, that will help you. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go as far as I can go for 35 minutes and then I'll stop. And then after coffee, we're going to come back. I'm going to keep going, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in the second session praying. Okay, so you've paid for someone to come to encourage you to spend the day praying. But that's what we're going to do, okay? So I'm going to lay a lot of groundwork in the first session and in the start of the second session. But genuinely, in that second session, I'm going to show you this morning that you can probably pray without interruption or stopping or boredom for 20 to 30 minutes. And any Christian can do that, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, some of you are wondering, I'm not so sure if I can do that. And some of us this morning are probably feeling quite guilty about prayer. I know prayer is something that I can tend to feel guilty about. Often I read of these heroes of the faith. So, for example, Martin Luther, we'll put this first quote up on the this is one that I used to love. This is Martin Luther. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. But he hasn't got a baby that gets up at 5:30 in the morning and a 9-year-old that doesn't go to sleep until 9:30 at night. So to be fair to Martin Luther, I don't think he understood my life. But I used to read that and I would be inspired and infuriated. I would be challenged and crushed. And then I came across this quote from Martin Luther. This one's going to come up for us. You extol me so much, your high opinion of me shames and tortures me, since, unfortunately, I sit here like a fool and hardened in leisure, pray little, do not sigh for the church or God. In short, I should be ardent in spirit, but I'm ardent in flesh, in lust, laziness, leisure, and sleepiness. Already 8 days have passed in which I've written nothing, in which I have not prayed or studied. I find that quote more encouraging. I find that quote more encouraging. So perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't prayed for 8 days. You're in good company. You're in Martin Luther's company. You see, no one ever told me when I first became a Christian that they found prayer hard. It was like a secret that no one wanted to admit. And so for years, I just felt guilty. I wonder, is that you this morning? Are you someone who comes to prayer and you want to pray, but then you don't know what to pray? Or you come to prayer and you know what to pray, and you start to pray, and then your mind starts to drift? Or perhaps you come to prayer, you know what to pray, your mind doesn't drift, but if you're honest, it's a dull experience. Is that you? Now, if that is you, why is it? Is it because you are a second-rate Christian? No, not at all. Actually, I want to say this morning something which you wouldn't expect if you knew me to be a reformed Christian. You wouldn't expect me to say, because it'll sound very American. But I want to say this morning, it's probably your method. It's probably your method. Now, as a good, well-taught church in Hyphens, you're probably already backs up. What are you saying? So now you're saying, John, it's just down to method. You're going to give us an ABC? Not quite, but it'll be close. But there is something about the way that we pray that will affect how we pray and how well we pray. Let me explain it like this. So for the first 15 years of my Christian life, I had what I called a closed system of quiet time. A closed system. So my quiet time consisted of two halves. So does anybody want to guess what the first half of my quiet time was? Bible reading, yeah. I had my Explore Bible reading notes, and I worked through my Explore Bible reading notes because I wanted God to talk to me, and I wanted God to inform my heart and my life and my prayers. So the first half was my Bible study. So go on, be a genius. What was the second half of my quiet time? Prayer. Intercession. So I'd have my prayer list, maybe even a prayer app, and I'd have a closed system. So really, this is what it looked like. I had God who spoke to me through my Bible, and I had me who spoke to God through prayer. And often I will teach people that very thing. I will say, the Bible is listening to God, and prayer is speaking to God. Now, whilst that is true, it's also a dangerous truth. It's also a dangerous truth. Because what it did for me personally was created this closed system where I would listen to God and then I would speak to God. And often, but not always, my speaking to God would have nothing to do with my listening from God. It was as if there was a wall between the two. And so my communication with God became stunted, a bit like a bad Skype connection. Have you ever had a bad Skype connection? There's nothing worse. You're there, you're all ready to talk, and then who's going to speak first? There's a little bit of awkwardness. Finally, you get into the rhythm, but Skype with a bad connection is a terrible conversation. You say something, then they're waiting to see if you've finished, and they start to speak, but you haven't finished. And they're, no, you go on, and you don't know what's going on. And my quiet time, my kind of time of communion with God each day, started to be like a Skype conversation with a bad connection. So John Piper suggests this. This is John Piper. If I try to pray for people or events without having the word in front of me, guiding my prayers, then several negative things happen. One is that I tend to be very repetitive. I just pray the same things all the time. Another negative thing is that my mind tends to wander. So John Piper here is trying to encourage us to pray the Bible, not to read the Bible and then pray, but actually to break down the dividing wall of hostility and to bring your Bible reading and your prayer together at the same time. So to read your Bible prayerfully and to pray biblically, to bring them together so that it's a more fluid, natural conversation. Because if you don't bring them together, and if you have this kind of division, it doesn't just happen in your quiet time, it happens in life. It happens in life. And so what we tend to do is to just pray our own prayers in different ways, which can work and can be good, but can lead, I'm going to use the word, to boredom. I'm not sure if you're allowed to use the word boredom when it comes to prayer, but it can. Let me quote Donald Whitney. I love Donald Whitney on the spiritual disciplines and on prayer. And this is what he says. Since prayer is talking with God, why don't people pray more? Why don't people, the people of God, enjoy prayer more? I maintain that people, truly born again, genuinely Christian people, often do not pray simply because they do not feel like it. And the reason they don't feel like praying is that when they do pray, they tend to say the same old things about the same old things. Is that your experience at the moment? So you're someone who wants to pray, you're someone who does pray, but you know that reality of praying the same old things for the same old things. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray. So we have the list, we come to Scott Evans. There's no Scott Evans this morning, is there? What do we pray? Bless him. Make your face to shine upon him. And sometimes we can pray the same old things. Now, I'm not against repetition. One of the things I'm going to encourage you to do later on is to download the Book of Common Prayer app on your phone. I love that app, and I love the repetition of the Book of Common Prayer. I love learning the words, even as a kind of non-conformist from West Wales. I can enjoy that kind of anglicised kind of system of prayer. I think it's wonderful. I love repetition. And later on, we're going to talk about memorisation and verbal repetition. Those are all great. But if in our prayer life we just repeat the same way of praying all the time, it can become boring. So this week, the family and I were in Centre Parks. It's school holidays in Monmouthshire at the moment. And so we were in Centre Parks, and on the first day we went on the land train. So the land train goes around the park, and the boys love it. 10, 6, and 7.5 months, they thought the land train was amazing. So we went around Centre Park, saw all the trees, saw all the different things we can do. So day two, we went on the land train again. This is brilliant. Day three, we went on the land train. They were still enjoying. So I was sitting there with the two boys. I was talking to my father-in-law. And as I'm talking to my father-in-law, we're engrossed in a deep theological conversation, obviously, and we're talking there, and my older son pipes up and says, "This is our stop, Dad." I say, "No, it's not. It's not our stop." "No, no, Dad, this is our stop." He said, "Don't worry, we're not there yet." And we pull off. And 2 minutes later, I realise that was our stop. And now I've got a decision. The boys have been swimming, they're tired. Do we kind of press the stop button and face the embarrassment of having to admit that we've missed our stop? Also admit the embarrassment to my eldest son that he was right and I was wrong? Or do we just keep going? Let's keep going. It's a circular route. I'm not going to lose face on this. 40 minutes on a land train is not fun. It's not fun. The same old thing in the same old way. The boys were just ready to jump off the bus by the time we got home. And I think sometimes we can get into these patterns of prayer where we're doing the same old thing over and over and over again, and it actually becomes dull. It becomes boring. And I genuinely believe that one of the ways we get out of that rut is by praying the Bible. It's taking that wall down and saying, okay, when I pray, I'm going to pray the Bible. And when I read the Bible, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do them simultaneously. I'm going to bring it together. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me give you a John Piper quote. This is what he says. Open the Bible, start reading it, and pause at every verse and turn it into prayer. Genius, isn't he, John Piper? That's why he's so famous. It's brilliant, isn't it? That's what you do. Now you're thinking, how is he going to stretch this out? Exactly, you're going to pray. That's all you do. There's nothing mystically deep about this. Nothing intellectually amazing. Actually, all I want to spend my time with you doing today is to encourage you and inspire you, hopefully, just to pray the Bible. Just to pray the Bible, and in particularly the Psalms. This is what I want to do. And I think it does both things. It helps our prayer and it helps our Bible study. So Robert Murray McShane said this: turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray. And you see people praying the Bible in the Bible. So for example, in Daniel chapter 9, we all know the story of Daniel. It says this, Daniel 9 verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So he's had a Bible study, he's reading Jeremiah, he's got the word of God, and this is what it says in verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Do you see the movement? So as he's praying, as he's reading, he turns the word into prayer. You see it in Nehemiah. I think when you read through Nehemiah and what he's doing in his prayers, seems to me they're based on Deuteronomy 30. You see the same thing with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. When he's facing the temptations, it seems to me that he's been studying Deuteronomy and he's praying through what he's been studying. When you look at the Lord Jesus on the cross again, it would seem to me that he's praying through Psalm 22. Not exclusively and in its entirety, but generally he's praying through Psalm 22. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so today I want to encourage us to have a dialogue with the divine, a conversation of communion. Now, I want to make the argument this morning that I think when you're going to pray the Bible, you can pray all of the Bible. The most famous places would be the Lord's Prayer. Then you've got the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. And there's loads of great books to help you to do that. But I think there's something particularly special about the book of Psalms. Psalms can really help you in your prayer. So what I want to look at now is not your daily Bible reading. So if you follow your Explore Bible notes or through the Bible in the year or wherever you do, I don't want you to stop doing that. What I want to encourage you to do now is something additional to that, something separate from that, okay? So this isn't your kind of standard reading through the Bible kind of devotion, which I think you should do prayerfully. But I want to encourage you to think through how you can get into a deeper pattern and I think a more powerful sense of prayer. One that can help you in your own spiritual life, but as well help you to pray for others. And I think it's the book of Psalms. Let me bring in a few people to back me on why we should be praying the Psalms. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Here's the first one from Gordon Wenham. The Psalms, they're designed to be prayed. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Psalms are given us to this end, that we may learn to pray them in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another quote on the next one. This is from Ken Langley. For 30 centuries, God's people have found in the Psalms an answer to the disciples' plea, Lord, teach us to pray. I love that. If you want to know how to pray, I would suggest you need to get into the book of Psalms. It's the toolbox for prayer. Now, let me think about prayer and learning to pray. If you think of prayer as language, a way of communing with God, language is both natural and unnatural. Have you ever thought about this? I think actually I've got something on this, natural and unnatural. So often language is natural, or at least communication is. So as I said, I've got a 10-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 7.5-month-old. Now, my 7.5-month-old at the moment has a kind of language, okay? A kind of language. If he wants something, he can communicate clearly, very clearly. He just shouts and he just screams. That's what he does. But as well, he's learning at the moment, and I don't know if there's speech therapists and child psychologists, I've got to be careful what I say this morning, but he's learned to cough. So he'll cough the same amount of time. So sometimes he'll look at me, smile, and go, and I'll go, and he'll go, "Who?" We have a lovely coughing conversation. But he's learning naturally to communicate. It's a very natural thing. And actually, because he's got two older brothers and he's got us in the home as well, and we're always talking, or there's always a TV on anyway, he'll hear this language. And actually, a lot of his initial language uptake will be incredibly natural. There's some words I won't have to teach him. He will just pick it up, he'll listen and he'll learn. And when it comes to prayer for the Christian, prayer is incredibly natural. As a born-again Christian, you will naturally pray. So when you're in trouble, you will cry out. The Spirit will come and dwell in you, and he will teach you how to pray, Abba Father. Sometimes he'll teach you to pray with groans and grunts that you don't even understand yourself. But there will be something incredibly natural. But you can't just leave a child to pick up language naturally, because part of speaking is quite unnatural. That is, it needs to be taught. It needs to be explained. So I can't really just let my 7.5-month-old cough to me, because he's got the ability to speak. So I'm going to need to kind of help him do that. And then there's my six-year-old. We're a bilingual house, so he goes to a Welsh school, so he's got Welsh and English in the home. And so sometimes he will confuse sentence construction and words between Welsh and English, which is great. It's developing the brain, and we'll take over the world. Don't worry about it. It's fine. But we need to sit down and teach him that and help him to do that. In Welsh, there'll be mutations and different things like that. And so as the boys get older, we need to teach them, because there's a sense in which it is a little bit unnatural to learn. And when it comes to prayer, it's just the same. There's a sense in which we need to learn to pray more deeply. We need to learn a language of prayer. That's not to say that we can't just pray naturally. Yes, of course we can. The Spirit is in us and he helps us to pray. But the Spirit also gave us the Word of God, which I think has been written, one of the reasons, so that we can learn how to pray. That's why there's so many prayers in the Bible. The prayers of Paul in the New Testament, and the Lord's Prayer in particular, is there to teach us how to pray. But I want to contend that actually, the meat of learning to pray is the book of Psalms. That there are prayers there that can transform our Christian lives. And that's what we need to do. It definitely is the best place. And one of the things I think when it comes to God is, he loves to hear us pray his words. Now, I'm going to be honest. I hate hearing my boys use my words. Have parents ever had that experience? Your child says something and you think, I can't believe they just said, oh, that's what I say. There's a knowing glance sometimes. Rebecca looks at me. That's come from you. Yeah, that's come from me. And it's a terrible thing. But actually, when God hears his words come back to us naturally, that is huge. When we've so absorbed ourselves in the words of Scripture, that actually when we're praying to God, we are praying our words, but our words are his word. There's something vitally important in that. Learning a freedom of prayer where you don't come and say, well, I can only pray set prayers, I can only pray the Psalms, but you absorb yourself in the prayers of Scripture to such a degree that actually you have the words to pray for any and every circumstance, both in your life and the life of others. And the reason you have it is because you've been praying the Scriptures. And before you know it, those words which you weren't sure now are very sure. So when you're learning another language, for example, or you listen, someone comes and they're learning English and they're talking to you. So we have students in the college from South Korea sometimes, and we're encouraged to speak to them and chat to them, and it's really great. I love the kind of cultural engagement. And sometimes it's a bit painful because you're like, and you don't want to give them the word. You're like, no, I'll wait. It's fine, because they're still learning the words. But as the terms go by and the years go by, as they learn more of the words, the speech becomes more natural. And that's what we need to do with prayer. And I think Psalm is a wonderful thing. Let me give you a kind of early church, an old quote. This is from Athanasius. This is what he says. Whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book, you can select a form of words to fit it. I'm just going to say, this is a very old quote. So there's one sentence in there you have to take in its context, okay? It'll sound like it says something, but it doesn't. I'm just going to leave it there. Whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book, you can select a form of words to fit it, so that you not only merely hear and then pass on, but learn the way to remedy your ill. If you want to declare anyone to be blessed, you find a way to do it in Psalm 1, or likewise in Psalm 32, 41, 112, 119, and 128. If you want to rebuke the conspiracy of the Jews against the Savior, you have Psalm 2. That's the one you need to understand in this context. And if you are persecuted by your own family and opposed by many, say Psalm 3. And when you would give thanks to God at your affliction's end, sing 4 and 75 and 116, and so on. So let me give you a simpler quote. The next one's from Calvin. Calvin says this. Oh, sorry, I haven't put that. There we are. That the book of Psalms are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. The book of Psalms are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. This is what I want to claim this morning, and I'm going to hopefully prove by the end of our second session. Wherever you're going through this morning, you can find a prayer to explore what you're going through in the book of Psalms. whatever you're going through. If you're on the highest of heights or the lowest of lows, there is something in the book of Psalms for you to pray. And I would go so far as to say that if this morning you're here and you're going through something and you don't know what it means and you can't explain it and you can't put it into words, within the book of Psalms, there is something to help you put it into words. So I'm going to go so far as to say the book of Psalms not only give you official words for what you want to say, but they give you God's words for what you don't even know you want to say. So I regularly pray through the Psalms. The reason I pray through the Psalms is because I am GCSE prayer. Okay, that's why I do it. It's because actually I struggle with prayer. And so I pray through the Psalms. And when I pray through the Psalms, there are days when I come and I don't know how I feel. I don't know if I feel happy or sad. I don't know if I'm anxious or fine about sometimes things. Sometimes there's an issue with someone. I don't know if you've ever had an issue with someone. And I don't know if I'm angry or if I'm hurt, if I want to forgive or I don't want to forgive. I just don't know. Or sometimes I've got a list of people I want to pray through, and if I'm honest, I don't know where they're at. I don't have any specific needs in mind to pray for them at the moment. I can't pray intelligently for them. And so I kind of feel like I'm coming praying blind. And so I have this thing that later on we're going to look at where I scan read 5 psalms, dependent on the date of the day. You're really worried now, aren't you? We'll come back to that later on. And actually, every time, without fail, just by coming to the Bible honestly, I'll find a psalm or a phrase or just a word or two, and I just go, that's it. That's what I need to pray. There are days where I made a decision in ministry that when I visit people, I won't share the biggest and the best Bible verses, which sounds like a dumb thing to do, but I made a decision. So I made a decision. I was never going to go into someone in a hospital or someone in a home and just decide, you know, well, I'm going to pull out Romans 8 or I'm going to pull out this or that, you know. I'm just not going to go after the big verses, even though they probably are the best. I'm not going to go after it. And so on days, those pastoral days, I'll always spend time in prayer in the morning, praying through Psalms and asking the Lord to give me a word for that day. I wouldn't encourage my students to do it, but I've decided to do it. And do you know what? I find there's something going to someone with a fresh word, which maybe comes from an obscure psalm that they've never come across before, and there's just something genuine about it. There's just something real about it. That's not to say that you can't quote Romans 8. Quote away. I think it's wonderful. But there's something about having genuine communion with God and sharing that. And that's what I want to encourage us to do. So let me share one point with you, and then we'll finish. We're coming kind of close to the end of this session. We're in Psalm 119. That was a long introduction. We've had it read to us already really well, but Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's well worth reading it through. But Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56, I'm just going to read it through once again and have a listen in. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. The first point is this, and this is the only point we're going to have in this talk. Prayer is about real life. That's what I want you to see here. Prayer is about real life. Psalm 119 is this beautiful psalm that's been written. It's been written as an acrostic, so each section in the Hebrew, each section starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it walks through. It's like an alliterated sermon on speed. That's what Psalm 119 is. But when you read it through, it's not like that awkward second point where he clearly just needed a P when a word beginning with S would have been better. this is amazing. This is absolutely beautiful. And it's all about how the psalmist loves the word of God, because when he sees the word of God, he sees the promises of God. And because when he sees the promises of God, he loves God because he knows he's loved by God. That's Psalm 119 in a nutshell. But when you read Psalm 119, you have this idea of the psalmist sitting in an ivory tower with all of his nice books on his comfy chair. He's got time to make all the nice alliterations, and life is brilliant. Maybe he's on a sabbatical, or maybe he's doing some further study, or maybe the kids are now all old enough to go to school and you've got 25 minutes free in the day. It's a wonderful thing. But actually, when you look at it, he's not in a great place at all. So look at verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Psalm 119 is written by someone who is suffering. And look at the suffering. Verse 50, halfway through. Your promise preserves my life. He's in a place where he needs his life to be preserved. And what's happening? Well, look at verse 51. The arrogant mock me unmercifully. There is a Twitter campaign going on about him. His Facebook is just full of comments of people who hate him, and people are just jumping in. He is longing for the day when someone just likes one comment. But at the moment, there is this just campaign of slander. And because of that, he's struggling and he can't sleep. He's actually struggling at the moment to get any kind of decent sleep at all. Sometimes when he sleeps, he wakes up more tired than when he went to sleep. So have a look at verse 55. In the night, Lord, I remember your name. Why is he remembering his name at night? Because he's awake when he shouldn't be. One of the things you'll see when you read through the Psalms, and we're going to look at this tomorrow in the morning and the evening, is very often when God's people are under pressure, they just don't sleep. And there is something very powerful about the Christian in their sleeplessness turning to God through his word. But we look at that tomorrow. But I think verse 55 can be taken both physically and spiritually. This is what perhaps some have called the dark night of the soul. And I really want you to get that what I'm going to encourage you to do in the book of prayer, particularly book of Psalms, is not designed for the sorted life, but for the stressful one. It has to be. I've got 3 boys, 2 different jobs, and a whole host of other things. And I'm probably very chilled out compared to some of you. Some of you aren't just caring down to children, but you're caring down to children and grandchildren and still an elderly parent. Some of you would love to have 2 jobs. And you're just trying to find a job and you're just trying to move the money around as long as it lasts to keep you out of trouble. I want you to see the prayer. Biblical prayer from the book of Psalms is one that you can pray in a sorted life, but I think you can particularly pray it in a stressful one. Christopher Ashe has written a great book on Psalm 119 called Bible Delight, and I love the way Christopher Ashe puts things. Let me put this up on the screen for you. The place of Christian prayer is not the contemplative's armchair, but the edge of a hard seat. I do not pray sitting comfortably searching out the presence of God by thinking, meditation, or mysticism. I pray on the edge of a hard seat, longing, craning my neck forward with all creation, longing for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Please don't think what I'm going to teach you today is something for when you're sorted and you've got loads of time. This fits into your life, no matter what you're going through. And actually, it works best, I'm going to argue, when life is at its wildest. And I think that's good news for us. Because I always say, it's just a season. It's just a season. It'll pass. It's just a season. And that season does pass. And the next season's worse. That's always great. I always love saying to people, oh, I know, it's just the toddler phase at the moment. And they go, yeah, just the toddler phase. Wait for the teenagers. Oh, man. And then there's all our... Anyway, we won't get into it. But there's always a season. And so we need a prayer life that can get us through the seasons, no matter what is happening. And so we need to pray when we're struggling. I love this quote from Eugene Peterson. He says this. It comes up on the screen. The recipe for obeying St. Paul's pray without ceasing is not a strict ascetic regime, but a watchful recognition of the trouble we're in. That's when we pray. I think Winston Churchill apparently said, I've never met an atheist in a lifeboat. Sometimes we pray the most when we're struggling the most. And so if you're struggling this morning, honestly, what I'm going to try and share with you will help you. Now, let me give you, in the last 2 minutes, a quick overview of the book of Psalms. This is really quick. The book of Psalms is actually written in a structure. It's not a random selection of Psalms in a random order. So the book of Psalms starts with an introduction. Psalms 1 and 2 are the introductions. They go together. So Psalm 1 basically says there are temptations in the world. There are loads of different ways to go wrong, but really there's only two ways to live. And you need to learn the way of the Blessed One, which is that you meditate on God's word. And then in Psalm 3, it goes bigger and says, actually, it's not just about you and the temptations you face, but it's about the world. The whole world is going against God, is mocking God, is laughing against God. The nations are conspiring. So what do we need? We need a Messiah. That's what Psalm 2 is doing. So Psalms 1 and 2 aren't a prayer, they're the theological base of the book of Psalms. We live in a world of temptation, and we live in a world where there is evil. But we've got the word, and we've got a saviour. And then Psalm 3 is the first prayer. That's what Psalm 3 is. Have a look at this with me. I find this fascinating. So Psalm 1 and 2, you can meditate on the Lord. The Lord is always with you. All the nations conspire, but in the end, God is on his throne. And then you come to the first prayer, which is Psalm 3. This is the masterclass of prayer. Now, you would expect Psalm 3 to begin something like, you're amazing, give thanks to the Lord is gracious. But how does Psalm 3 start? The very first prayer of the book of the Psalms, Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how many are my foes? The first prayer in the book of Psalms starts with trouble. Starts with not just one foe, but many foes. Real life is the soil of real prayer. And now is the best time to pray. So no matter what you're going through today, hopefully, if you're feeling complete joy this morning, I'm going to try and give you language to express that joy. If you're feeling anxiety this morning, I'm going to try and give you language to explore and explain that anxiety and find peace. If you're feeling anger this morning, I'm going to try and give you language to pray your anger. Because all of the Psalms are to pray. And we're going to look at how in all of the Psalms, no matter what you're going through, you can pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who, by your Spirit, teaches us to pray. Like little children, we can come to you and pray, Abba, Father. We thank you that no matter what the cry of our hearts, you hear them. The Father, there is a sense in which when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't just make our prayers hearable, but he makes our prayers perfect. And we thank you for that. But Father, we thank you as well for your word that teaches us how to pray and gives us words to pray. And Father, I pray that over the next session now, you would help us to find a greater vocabulary, to find a deeper expression of the soul, so that when we come to pray, we can spend time in prayer with you, speaking to you and hearing from you for your glory. Amen.